All right, does anybody need a Bible? If you need a Bible, raise up your hand. If not, go ahead and open up your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And you know, being away last week and not being able to teach, it was amazing how much I missed it. It's incredible. You know, you just kind of, it's part of a fulfillment in my life as I teach these things to all of you. God ministers to me so much through it. And so I'm sure I get much more out of it than you do. But it was a blessing to be away for a short time. Lois and I, of course, most of you know, we went to her sister's memorial and up in Oregon, where it was freezing cold, by the way. And the sun doesn't have any power up there. It shines, but it doesn't do you any good. But anyway, you know, we went to Calvary Chapel of Salem while we were up there. And, you know, just to go to another body and to be able to be a part of another ministry and see how they do things. And it's all different, but all the same, because it's the same Word of God. And being able to hear the Word come forth last Sunday was a blessing. And I know that Dave was able to bless all of you with his message last week concerning fear. And so I was a little afraid to come back, but I went ahead and did it. No, but anyways, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And now the Apostle Paul, he had no intention at all to be a burden on the Corinthian church as he had written that first letter that we just finished going over all of these different issues that we talked about. I believe his desire was to be a blessing to them, rather than to be any kind of burden whatsoever. And I think that's why he ended chapter 1 by saying, I don't want to have dominion over you. I seek to be a helper of your joy. He wanted to be able to bring them joy. He wanted to help them get to that place where they can really, truthfully experience the joy of the Lord in their life. And I think that is it is a desire, hopefully it's a desire of every pastor as they would bring forth the Word, that the Word would come forth in such a way that as you hear it, it would bring that joy and lift you up out of some of the issues and some of the circumstances that maybe you've gone through in the last number of days or weeks or months or whatever it is. And so we want to come like Paul today to be a helper of your joy. So let's look at chapter 2, verse 1. He says, but I determined this within myself, that I would not come to you again to you in sorrow. Not come in sorrow, he says, within myself. Verse 2 says, for if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad but the one who is made sorrowful by me? So it's interesting there in verse 1 where he said, I determined this within myself. He said, when I go to Corinthians again, when I come to Corinth again, he says, I want to make sure that I don't come to you with a heavy heart. He didn't want to come with discipline and this coming down on them for anything. He wanted to come with them with a joy and with a lightness in there. But he's got this attitude. It's all about attitude. As Paul says, I determined this within myself. His attitude had to change. He had to look at the church and what was going on in there, and he had to look at them and say, what am I going to do? How is God going to help me to bring them joy? See, I point this out because sometimes we all, I believe, need to have some spiritual self-talk. Some self-talk, and I believe it's absolutely necessary. I believe the psalmist set an example for us when he said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord and within all within my soul. In other words, the psalmist was saying, get it into gear, soul. Wake up and start praising the Lord. Realize that when you come in here, especially if you've had a heaviness in your week and things have not been going right. And when you come in and the worship starts and you stand there and you can start to just have that upbeat praise. And then as it switches down and as it ends up in that worshipful, change my heart, oh God. The stuff of the world seems to slip away. the burdens that maybe we carried in here don't seem as heavy because of that praise. Well, here's a remarkable thing. You don't have to wait till you get here to do that. You can lift that praise and that thanksgiving up to Him anytime you need to and want to. But we need to sometimes have that self-talk. Well, there's a story that we just talked about on Wednesday night not too long ago out of 1 Samuel, where David had went out to go to battle along with the Philistines against Israel. But all the Philistine chiefs sent him back home to Ziklag. Well, as they got back home to Ziklag, what had happened? The Amalekites had came in and destroyed the village and taken all of their wives and children and all of their cattle and everything and abandoned the place. So when David got back to the camp with his men, the men became very angry and actually wanted to stone David to death. Because they said, we shouldn't have gone out with them. And so what did David do? What did he do? He could have gotten all depressed. He could have gotten all discouraged and down about everything. But instead, we read that he encouraged himself in the Lord. He had some spiritual self-talk. He went off to the side and sought the Lord and encouraged himself in the Lord. And we need to ask ourselves, do we do that? Do we ever stop and say, you know, I'm not going to become discouraged over this. Lord, I'm going to talk to myself about what God has already done in the past for me. I'm going to talk about how good God has been to me. How He's seen me through so many times previously. See, that's the choice we have to make when we get to that place like David, where we feel like everybody's against us and they're ready to stone us to death. When the enemy is just tromping on us, we have that choice. Can we allow our attitude just to go to deep depression and discouragement? Or can we be like David and encourage ourselves in the Lord? See, I encourage you to encourage yourself in the Lord. Talk to your spirit. Speak out the scriptures. Speak them out loudly, because then as you memorize them, as you read them, and as you read them aloud and they go from your mouth to your ear and then eventually into your heart of hearts, into your very being where they do the most good for you. And as they go down there, they'll bless your heart so much. See, encourage yourself in the Lord. Encourage yourself in the Lord when you're stuck in traffic. That's hard to do, isn't it? Especially in the summer when it's 120. You know, when you're walking down the street, when you're feeling kind of blue, David encouraged himself in the Lord. And what happened? What happened as a result of David encouraging himself in the Lord? Well, his countenance changed. He picked himself up. He rallied the troops behind him once again. They went out after those that had taken all of their things captive. And they recovered everything that was lost. They recovered it all back. See, I wonder how much is lost and wasted in our own lives because we fail to follow the example of David and Paul, because we don't encourage ourselves in the Lord. Instead, we end up having a pity party. We just, oh, woe is me. God, where are you? Why are you allowing this? See, knowing for Paul, he knew that the Corinthians misunderstood his intention in the first epistle. They misunderstood. Several of them, who does he think he is for coming down on us like this? They didn't understand him. They criticized him for trying to help them. So Paul says, I'm still determined to come to you with happiness rather than with heaviness. So Paul considered within himself. He had that spiritual self-talk, and it was like the Holy Spirit said, you know what? Just go with joy and peace and victory and see what happens. And so we'll see him to continue that as we go through. Now look at verse 3. He says, I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. Having this confidence in you. Paul says, I wrote my first letter to you. It wasn't to be a burden to you. It wasn't to make you feel hopeless or helpless. It was to encourage you and bring you some joy, to show you that there's a way through. But he says, I didn't come to give you this, to be a burden to you, but to give you the opportunity to work some things out so that we can celebrate together when I come. He says, get those things worked out. Deal with the issues of division. Deal with the issues of not using the gifts in the right way. Deal with those things, and when I come to you, then we'll have joy. We can celebrate that you've overcome those obstacles. You've overcome those things. John Corson talks about the first time that his wife went off to a pastor's conference. And he said to ask her, he said, on your way home, give me a call as soon as you get back to San Francisco. Well, he wanted, of course, to hear her voice. But I think more than importantly than that, I think he wanted to know how much time he had to get the house cleaned and before she got home. And so it's kind of Paul's intent in writing to the Corinthians. His intent was, you know, get the house cleaned up, and then when I come, I can walk into the Corinth, and we can celebrate, we can have a good time. We can be ready to enter into the kingdom. Then verse 4 goes on, he says, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. This is an awesome verse right here. This is just such a powerful verse. As Paul, again, like I've been saying, this letter is really a personal letter from Paul's heart, letting them know, you know, some of you rejected what I had to say. Some of you were offended by what I had to say, but it wasn't that I was trying to burden you. I wasn't doing it to have a power trip on you. I wrote those letters with tears in my eyes. I was so burdened for you. He says, I was not pointing a finger at you, but with the very tears in my eyes, I have this burden for you. That's why I wrote to you. I think it's so important for us as we mature in the Lord that we don't err as the Corinthians did. As they received and heard what he said and they didn't hear it in the right context. See, we must not only read the word, but listen. We need to listen to the tone in which it was written. Hold your place here and turn to the Gospel of John chapter 12 for a moment. And I want to give an example of how God's word can be heard in a couple of different ways. The same word, the same truth, and how we receive it, how we come back to it. So John chapter 12, starting in verse 28, says, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Now look at verse 29. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had been thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. So here we have God speaking down and saying clearly, I have glorified it and will glorify it. Some of them heard it like a thunderous attack, a frightening thundering. Others heard it as if an angel had spoken to them into that way. You can turn back to 2 Corinthians, but also we find another example, though they don't have to turn there, but in Mark 7, where the deaf man, he could neither hear nor speak. He couldn't do either one. He was brought to Jesus, the great physician, the ultimate hearing specialist. As they brought him to Jesus, and as soon as this man's ears were opened, as soon as his ears were opened, he could speak plainly as well. Not only could he hear now, he could speak plainly. See, for the way we hear, I believe, truly affects the way we speak. The way we hear the truth of the word is the way it'll affect how we speak it out for us. They heard a voice in the garden, Adam and Eve, when they were there in the garden, realizing they were both naked. What happened? They hid themselves from God. They had tried to cover themselves with some leaves. Man always tries to figure out things his own way first, right? And they're hiding from God, and they heard a voice in the garden calling out, Adam, where are you? Where are you, Adam? And you know the words. We know those words, Adam, where are you? But what was the tone? What's the tone in those words? See, do you hear when you read that, do you hear this cosmic cop saying, where are you? This voice thundering down in kind of a judgmental way. That's the way most people end up hearing it. But they're hearing it, I believe, wrong. I don't believe this is a voice of an angry God tracking down a rebellious sinner. Rather, I think it's a cry of a broken-hearted father looking for a lost son. He'd been walking in the garden with them. They'd been having that fellowship one with another and walking in the cool of the evening, the Bible talks about, and they had that sweet communion that God actually created man for, to have with him, and now they're hiding from him. They'd covered themselves and tried to do that. See, I don't believe it was a harsh God. I believe it was the cry of that broken-hearted father. I don't believe God says, where are you? Where were you? How could you do that? I think he's saying, where are you? Look at the situation that you've gotten yourself in. Allow me to come and cover you. Not with leaves, but of course, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So God had to slay an animal to be able to cover them of that. You know, there's the little boy was looking in the old antique Bible of his family, and he opened it up, and there was a leaf stuck in between the pages, and it was all dead and dried, and he pulled it out. His mother says, what do you have there? He says, I think it's Adam's clothes. Man tries to cover himself so often. So what are you hearing? How do you hear the word? Do you hear it as a judgmental attack on you? Like, oh, he's wanting to take something else from me? Or are you hearing it as something, God loves me enough not to allow me to continue in doing that because it keeps me from his blessings? What are you hearing today? What do you hear when you hear the word? Sometimes we need hearing aids. Sometimes we have to have the aid of the Holy Spirit come along and say, you know what, calm down. Calm down, you needed to hear that today. That's what you need. God's only doing it for your good. And that helps us to make that next step. All right, let's move on to verse 5 of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 5 says, but if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. So it seems like some people wanted more severe punishment than this man was receiving. Of course, it was the man that Paul wrote about to them in 1 Corinthians, the man that was in an immoral relationship with his stepmother. And so he's talking about what took place there, and we'll just kind of see that. And so the majority, though the punishment suffered by the majority, he says, is sufficient. And then look at verse 7. So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. Reaffirm your love to him, for to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. So again, concerning this man that was there in their midst, who was living in immorality with his mother-in-law, and during the first Corinthians, during the first letter, he told the Corinthians to turn him over to Satan in order that his soul might be saved. In other words, push him out of fellowship. Don't allow him to continue in the joy and the blessings of fellowship. Ostracize him, push him out so that he might repent and might turn back to that. That's what church discipline, the purpose of it is for the turning back. And we find that evidently the Corinthians had heeded Paul's words and banned him from their fellowship. They were obedient to do what he had charged them to do in the first letter. But now the problem was that although he had turned from his sin, although he had repented and departed from that lifestyle, it seems that at this time the church wouldn't let him back in. They wouldn't let him back into their fellowship. Paul says, "You took it too far. You're taking it too far. I told you to deal with the situation, but the prescribed course of action has been overdone." In other words, push him out, but if there's repentance, if there's change, welcome him back. Bring him back into the fold. See, we must be those who, we don't want to flaunt and tolerate immorality. We can't do that, but at the same time, we must embrace and love those that want to walk with us and be a part of our company after they've repented. Discipline must leave room for repentance. And so often within the body of Christ overall, once a person messes up, man, they've got this mark on them. It's like, we don't want to take a chance on them. God's taken a chance on us. Why can't we take a chance on them? And so it's just that place we need to know that church discipline, there needs to be room for repentance. And when there is repentance, to be able to welcome them back and see the victory that God can bring to any of us. Especially if you've ever stumbled in a major area, you can appreciate that. You can be thankful for the body of Christ that doesn't look at you with a blackened eye and say, they're done. You know, that's why Lois and I often refer to our ministry here as a spiritual hospital. Sometimes people need to come in and have some spiritual healing done. They've been through the mill. They've been torn apart and ripped apart, and oftentimes by the church itself. And so to be able just to welcome people in and knowing that God gives us all another chance. Given me several of them, and so I'm just thankful for that. So let's move on now to verse 10. It says, "Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ." Referring to that man again. Verse 11, "Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." So when Paul starts talking about Satan here, that Satan should not take advantage, for we're not ignorant of his devices, Paul's really bringing clarity to the point that Satan's opposition to us is very, very real. That we can't take lightly the spiritual battle that is real in all of our lives. And don't figure that, the world unfortunately has created Satan to be this little man in a red jumpsuit with a pitchfork and a tail. He's much uglier than that. He's much more severe than that. Like it says that he's like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. But see, Jesus got the victory over him on the cross. Greater is he that is us now than he that's in the world. But we can't take lightly the spiritual battle. And Paul here is referring to that here. He's saying, watch out for Satan and his devices. Don't be ignorant of his schemes, his devices. See, we see Paul's exhortation to be knowledgeable concerning Satan's devices. One of which is not only to get someone to sin. See, that's Satan's game here, his MO. Oh, let me trip that person up really bad. So that's his first thing, get somebody to sin and to fall so short. But it's not. He doesn't stop there. Then what he does, he makes that person feel so terrible and so guilty about his sin that he won't even consider ever coming back. That's the device, the scheme of the devil. And then on top of that, then what he wants to do is he wants to cause division amongst the believers concerning the issue of sin. See, when somebody stumbles within a body, sometimes half of the body will say, oh, that's okay. The other half will say, no, it's not. And they end up getting divided over it. Or how somebody tries to deal with the sin. If a leader tries to deal with someone's sin and somebody doesn't like it, they attack that leader. All of a sudden, it becomes the leader's fault into that. And not realizing that God's only trying to do what's best for everyone in that way. Paul says to the church at Corinth, don't let Satan ostracize this one who needs to come back into your midst. Don't allow them to continue apart from you. They might go too far. Don't let them also divide you as a body in the process. And that's what happens over and over in the body of Christ. When there has to be church discipline, it ends up so many times dividing the body of Christ because of it. And that should not be the case. Now let's look at verse 12. He says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. Now this is interesting because an opportunity for great ministry had opened to Paul. A door of great ministry was opened there in Troas, and yet because Titus failed to meet him there with news from the church there in Corinth and how they were doing, Paul left Troas to find Titus. He left at this great door of opportunity to go and find Titus to find out, especially about the Corinthian church. And this is an interesting side of Paul that we don't often see in the verses. That he left this wide open door in Troas because he cared about one man, Titus. He was concerned about Titus, and I think he was also concerned about the church in Corinth. Because Titus was coming to inform him about the church, the individual church there in Corinth. So we see him leaving the 99 to go after the one, just as Jesus exhorted us to do. To be able to, that good shepherd leaves the 99 to find that one that is out astray, and that is seemingly isolated from the rest of the sheep. Because as a sheep herder would know that, a shepherd would know that once a sheep gets out alone, what happens is it's vulnerable to more attack from the wolves. Is vulnerable for the more attack from the enemy while that one is out there isolated. So Paul, he was concerned about Titus and the church at Corinth, and he left this great door of ministry to go to seek him and find out from him. Now verse 14 is a great verse. I'm going to break it apart in about three different areas here. Starting out, the first part says, now thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Here Paul, just as he's going through these first few verses here in this chapter and talking about these different things, and we see him talking about the man that had been disciplined for his immoral lifestyle. Then he's talking about Titus and how he had to go and seek after Titus because he didn't meet him there in Troas. But now he breaks out into this thanks. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Why was Paul so easily able to praise God, even in hard times, even in times that didn't seem so praise-like times? Because I think trials don't make or break a man. They simply reveal the contents of his heart. That's what our trials do. They reveal the heart of where we are in our maturity and the Lord as well. It's what is our attitude? Where's your attitude with that? Where's your attitude when someone cuts you off on the freeway? See, the way you respond is not a result of their action. Rather, it's an attitude of our hearts. It's where we're at. We don't know what's going on with them. We don't know if maybe they're in a rush to go see somebody at a hospital or there's somebody sick, or we don't know. But it's our attitude. We can't control their actions or their attitude. We can only control our own. So what's your attitude? See, our attitude is an indication of what is already in our heart at that very moment. At that moment, bless you. See, this explains why Paul and Silas could sing in prison in the book of Acts. They weren't praising God in order that he might set them free, because they had no idea that the jail cell doors were going to open up. Paul's praise in prison, as well as his here in this epistle, was simply the overflow of the praise that was already in his heart. No matter what's going on, he had that attitude of gratitude. He was thanking the Lord. He was praising God. And God just blesses that kind of attitude for us. So he broke out in thanks. But thanks be to God, he says. And then it goes on. Who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Triumph are in victory. And it says always. Thanks be to God who always leads us into victory. See, the Greek word translated triumph there is linked to the Roman triumphal march. And what would happen when a Roman general would go out to battle, and when they would capture at least 5,000 or more people, they would come back into the city in this great march. The general would be riding in a chariot at the front of the parade, followed by all of his soldiers marching behind them for all of their glory. And then behind the soldiers would be all theirs that they had taken captive. And they would be coming down this walkway. And as they went along the side, the priest would be going along with this incense burning to offer up this aroma up into the heavens. The sweet smell of victory would be taking place. And as they were walking along, all those that were the captives, they were making their way down to the Circus Maximus, where they would be confronted by the wild beast and slaughtered for the people's entertainment that would watch there. But so too for us today. For us, we are in a victory march. We're in a victory march in our lives because our general Jesus, our leader, our king, left his empire in heaven. He invaded this planet and conquered the enemy there on a hill called Calvary. Praise God. However, 5,000 didn't die. Instead, 5,000 were saved in Acts chapter 4. And the enemy forces, the demons, are not headed for the Circus Maximus, but they're headed for the lake of fire for all eternity. That lake of fire that's talked about in Revelation chapter 20. After the names are written from the book of life, any name that isn't in the book of life and the names are written from the books, plural, they're thrown into the lake of fire. And that's what hell was for. It was created for the demons. And they're going to be cast into there as we have that victory march that we have because of what Christ did for us on the cross. So verse 14 starts out, now thanks be to God, then who always leads us in triumph in Christ. And then it goes on, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. So what do we see? We see thanks, we see triumph or victory, and then knowledge. So the thanksgiving starts to bring us the victory. And when we have the victory, we have the knowledge of God's forgiveness and his love for us. I think Philippians 4, 6, 7, and 8 is just such an awesome scripture to be able to parallel along with this. How do you do this? How do you give thanks in the hard times? How do you find the victory when you're down in the valley? How do we know this? Philippians 4 is clear. Be anxious for nothing, but through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and he will give you a peace that will guard your heart and your mind, a peace that surpasses all understanding, that will guard your heart and your mind. How? In Christ Jesus. And then verse 8 is the knowledge. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is good report, let your mind dwell on these things. Start to think about the good things. It goes back to our, what are we hearing? Are we hearing it as something negative or something positive for our lives? So in the verse 14 here, we see thanks, victory, and knowledge. We can just have that in our lives today. Then it goes on, verse 15. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So here again, marching behind our King as kingdom priest, as we're talked about, we're the kingdom priest before the Lord. The gospel we share and the praise that we offer up to Him become a fragrance of that victory. They become that sweet smell, that sweet aroma as we share the gospel, as we share the truth and the grace of God to those around us. See, in spreading the fragrance of Christ, the apostles themselves became a sweet perfume. And so might we. See, this word is used, that is word used for fragrance, is from the fragrance from the sacrifice. From the sacrifice that was pleasing to God. Is the aroma that we're sending off, is it pleasing to our Father? Is it a pleasing aroma to the Lord? Then verse 16 starts out and says, to the one we are an aroma of death, leading to death. And to the other, the aroma of life, leading to life. So to the enemies of the cross, to those that think the cross is foolishness, talked about it, that the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing, but to us that believe it's a power. To those that are perishing, to those at the cross, the enemies of the cross, our praise, our testimony stinks to them. It's a bad odor. It's an odor of death to them. But to those who are headed for heaven, that testimony, that is a sweet aroma. It's a aroma of life. It's a wonderful aroma. Yeah, I talk about this to let you know in advance that when you go to work tomorrow, if you're there, if you're around born-again believers, and you start to share the word with them, start to share God's grace, it'll be a sweet aroma to them, man. They'll just absorb it. It'll be just awesome. But if there's any of those around you that don't know Jesus, you'll stink. You'll have a real bad odor to them. Don't take it personally. Don't take it personally, because it's not about you. It's about Jesus. It's about their rejection of Him. Just realize that if it's a revelation, it's a truth, it's a revealing of the fact that they are not part of the kingdom of God yet. But God can use you for there. But you know, it's when those that are living in darkness and in bondage, and they're enjoying that, they think they're enjoying it, and you come along and you shed a little light on the reality of their heart, they want to flee from that. It's like when you walk in and you turn on a light and there's a bunch of bugs in there on the floor. They all scatter. They don't like the light. They don't want to hear it. They know that what they're doing is wrong most of the time. They understand that. Most of them even feel like they're not happy. They're miserable in what they do, but they're just clinging on to it so hard. And when you try to share with them, it just, that's bad. They don't want it. They don't want that around. It's a stinky odor to them. But when those that know the Lord and love Him, man, the truth is just a sweet aroma. No matter what that truth may be, even if you have a word of knowledge for a brother or sister that maybe the Lord shows you that they need to change something, as you bring forth that word in a loving way to them, that's still, even that, that's a sweet aroma. It's life, not death. And so Paul's talking here that some are words of life and some are words of death. Then he goes on in verse 16 and he says, and who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient? Who is sufficient to march behind Jesus in that victory parade? To carry the fragrance of Him, to be used by Him. Paul says that ministers of the gospel, as messengers of both life and death, of salvation and of judgment, that's what we are. He says we're ministers of those things. We're all ministers of the gospel. We're ministers of life and death, lightness and darkness. Little wonder. If we're that, it's little wonder he asks this very important question, who is sufficient for these things? Which of us qualify to be able to do that? Well, Paul, of course, is going to answer this question in the next chapter when he says that our sufficiency is in God, only in Him. John 15:5 says, apart from Him, we can do nothing. We don't have any sufficiency in and of ourselves. But God can bring it for us. God can do that for us. And he's going to answer that in the next chapter. Now look at verse 17. Verse 17 starts out, it says, for we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity. The word peddling can also mean corrupt. We're not to corrupt the word of God. And the word sincerity means to be completely pure. Completely pure. This is crucial. This is crucial for every Sunday school teacher, every preacher, every Bible study leader, every worship minister, anyone and everyone who deals in any way with bringing forth the word. It's not to be corrupted. We are not to corrupt the word with our own agenda or with our own axes to grind. I've heard pastors in the past that they just are struggling with a certain area, and it seems like that's all they ever pound. They've got this axe to grind with somebody or something, and that's all they harp on over and over again. We're not to corrupt the word of God. It's not to be about our agenda. And to any way, shape, or form, we need to bring forth the truth. I was talking to Tim earlier, and he said something about me speaking the truth, and I let him know. I said, well, you know, if you ever hear me say something that you don't really feel is, let me know, because I can make some mistakes. I can get off a little bit, and I'm really open to be able to sit down with anybody and say, okay, well, let's look at it. And if I'm wrong, praise the Lord, I can come forth the next week and say, hey, you know, I said this last week, and it wasn't right. Because I don't want to be one that corrupts the word in any way. I want to have it as true as I can possibly allow the Holy Spirit to use me to bring it forth and to bless those of you who hear it. So that's where we are with that. Don't corrupt it. Allow the word to be in sincerity, totally pure. Because God's word is pure. It's such an awesome thing. You know, it's our life's manual. It's our owner's manual. And we need to know it cover to cover. Then verse 17 goes on. He says, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. See, we who teach the word need to realize that when we speak, we're not speaking theoretically. It's not some theory I have as I bring forth this stuff. But that God is very much in attendance here. God is the one bringing these things forth. When I started out this morning, I talked about how so much of the time I get, I'm sure, more than you do. Because so many times when I'm bringing something forth, it's like I feel something come from the top of my head and come out my mouth before I even have time to think about it, praise God. And it's like, Lord, wow, why didn't you show me that when I was studying this? I could have really enjoyed that longer. You know, he just speaks through that at that time. That's something that he wants you to know that he didn't want me to know ahead of time. Hebrews 2:12 says, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. Just be thankful. I won't sing the praise to you. I'll bring forth the word. But you see, but if we approach family devotions, Bible studies, Sunday school lessons, and sermons as though God is present in that talk. God is right there. God is doing it. God is speaking through us. our teaching and our sharing, then what do? They become acts of worship to the Lord. We glorify Him. We're worshiping Him. We're adoring Him as we bring forth His word in that way, knowing that He is there. He's the one doing it, not us, praise God. And we have Him in that attendance. See, I find that some of the most intense times of my worship is when I'm teaching the Word of God. When I'm teaching, I feel such closeness to Him. I feel that His praise is there. I feel that in there. And I think that's why I missed it so much when I wasn't here last Sunday. Because I missed that. Pastor Dave's been teaching for me on Wednesday night because of my eye situation. He's got one more week. Now that my eye's better, I can't wait to get back into Wednesday night. You know, I didn't mind while my eye was hurting. But now I'm ready to get back. See, so although I'm talking about God when I'm up here teaching, in reality, I'm talking to Him. I'm talking to Him. He's that personal one-on-one relationship that I'm talking to. I'm saying, Lord, it's amazing. It's amazing, Lord, that we can march behind You. It's amazing that we can march in that victory parade together as the body of Christ. It's awesome, Lord, that You have captured the enemy by Your authority. Jesus said, all authority has been given unto Me, unto heaven and on the earth. And He passed that authority on to us as we receive the Holy Spirit. It's amazing that we can march behind Him. It's awesome that You've captured the enemy by Your authority. And Lord, it's comforting. It's so comforting that You, Lord, are our victory. That You are our victory. So what are you hearing today? What do you hear when the word comes forth in an area that maybe the Lord is trying to say, you know what, you don't need to be doing these things anymore? Do you hear them as a reproof to help you change, help you overcome some of those things that are holding back God's blessings? Or do you take it as I don't believe that? Do we separate what we hear and not allow it all to come in so that we can be that sweet aroma to the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit? So what are we hearing today? And I think that giving thanks brings the victory and allows us to have the knowledge to share those truths with someone else. Let's pray.